to us. So I give you our brother, Apostle Don McIndoo.
Thank you, Brother Adam. And you're right. I've forgotten so much. It's a wonder I'm even here today. I am happy to see you all. I'll be glad when our sister Wanda will be back in our midst. All those who are sick and afflicted. We've received many blessings as a people, as a nation. I would like this morning to present some thoughts to you directed to the peoples of this nation. Actually, prophetic thoughts, covenants, promises that the Lord has made with the people of America. With us, not only us, but all the others. They relate to us. I'm going to read the words of some of the words of Nephi as they're found in the second book of Nephi, the first chapter. It's found on page 77. I'm going to read, I'll begin with verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 4. And now it came to pass that after I, Nephi, had made an end of teaching my brethren, our father Lehi also spake unto many things unto them, how great things the Lord hath done for them in bringing them out of the land of Jerusalem. Now this is what Lehi is telling his family, and it's a message for us as well, beginning with verse 4. For behold, saith he, I have seen a vision in the which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed. And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also perish. But said he, notwithstanding our affliction, we have obtained a land of promise. Probably the first time that particular appellation was applied to this land of America, the Western world, a land of promise. And since that time, there have been countless numbers of people who have looked at it as a land of promise, and still do. A land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands. A land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. That's one of the covenants of God, that the descendants of Lehi would have this land as a land of their inheritance, a land of promise. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever, and also all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore I, Lehi, prophesy according to the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that there shall none come into this land, save they should be brought by the hand of the Lord. Wherefore, this land is consecrated unto him whom he shall bring. What a beautiful thought. He's telling his family, his children, and those who came with him, that it was the Lord God that brought them there, and that he had prepared this land, a rich land, and it would be a land of promise to their people. It would be, and the descendants of Lehi, the descendants of these people he's addressing, would have this land as a land of promise, as their inheritance. God had promised it to them. And also the descendants of Mulek, because he mentions other people would the Lord bring to this land. The descendants of Mulek, who also escaped out of Jerusalem, they were brought to this land, unknown to Lehi, unknown to his followers for several centuries. But they came here, led by God's hand. Now I'm going to turn down to 15 and read from 15 to 21. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. And behold, it is wisdom that this land should be kept as yet from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations would overrun the land, that there would be no place for an inheritance. Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise, that inasmuch as they which the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land, and they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess this land unto themselves. And if it so be that they shall keep themselves, they shall keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of the land, and there shall be none to molest them, nor to take away the lands of their inheritance, and there shall they shall dwell in safety forever. But remember that these promises, these beautiful promises of God to this land and the peoples of this land were conditional. If they are righteous, if they are obedient to his commandments, if they receive his word and obey it, then these beautiful promises will follow. But there were other promises as well, if they were disobedient. We know the history of the ancient Jaredites. We know a little of the history of the Nephites found in this book. They had built up beautiful, strong, powerful civilizations. Big cities. Cities connected by roads. Things that were impossible to believe a century and a half ago. The beautiful civilization that they had. And yet, they fell away from God. They fell away from their belief in God and in his word and their obedience to his word. And they became an unrighteous and a violent people. And they were swept off the land. Their civilizations destroyed. Cast away by God. I'd like to read verses 23 to 25. For behold, I say, if the day shall come, well, I should make this statement. We know that the Nephite civilization was swept off the land. They disappeared. But their brothers, the Native Americans of this land, the descendants of Laman and Lemuel and those who followed him, they were still here. They persisted here. But God's promises were made to them as well. And his promises would be fulfilled. And let's read what some of those promises are here in verse 23 to 25. Behold, I say, if the day shall come that they will reject the Holy One of Israel, the true Messiah, the Redeemer and their God, behold, the judgments of him that is just shall rest upon them. Yea, he will bring other nations unto them, and he will give unto them power, and he will take away from them the lands of their possessions, and he will cause them to be scattered and smitten, Yea, as one generation passes to another, there shall be bloodsheds and great visitations among them. This also was the promise of God to the inhabitants of this land. Those of you who were here in Sunday school class saw and heard read a dissertation intended to help families who had loved ones and family members that were spiritual but didn't want anything to do with religion. I didn't say anything during Sunday school class because Lehi said it for me. That's all I need to know. If their spirituality involves just a worship and an amazement at the beautiful things of nature, or yoga, or some oriental heathen religion, Lehi had the example right here. He told us what God's promise would be to the inhabitants of this land if they will reject the Holy One of Israel, the true Messiah and their Redeemer and their God. If they would reject Him and His commandments and His teachings and that which He came to bring and establish, they're liable to be swept off the land, just as were the Olmec people. The Jaredites, the Nephites, swept off the land. And they were not all swept off the land. God made a promise that this land would be here for the peoples, the descendants of Lehi, and many of them are still here. But what did the promise say? They would bring other nations among them, passing the generations, and lo and behold, here came a Spanish fleet led by Christopher Columbus. And a new order began here in Latin America. And here came colonists from Europe to North America. And something began to change. And the native peoples were scattered and they were smitten. Their lands were taken away from them. I'd like to just have you consider what happened to the Maya people. The Mayan people in Quintana Roo and Yucatan and Campeche. It's a pretty big area. And there were millions of them. And they had cities over the face of the land and a great civilization. They had trade with other nations from South America almost to the U.S. border. They traded with other people. They were highly developed, intelligent, scientific, mathematical group of people. I'd like to have you just think about what happened to them between the years 1541 and 1581. 40 years is all we're talking about. First of all, we need to know that half of them disappeared completely. Were killed, were murdered, were put to death. Friar Diego de Landa went to the capital city of the Mayan people there in Yucatan. He burned all the Mayan records. Out of all the thousands of manuscripts and books that were written by Native Americans, three have existed. All the others were destroyed by the Catholic priests. The people that could read their beautiful language and who could write it were all put to death. The language became dead. Oh, they had a written language, but their written language was dead, undecipherable. All of the leaders and the tribal leaders of the different cities either converted to Catholicism or they were tortured until they would convert, or if not, they were put to death. General Montejo's soldiers divided up that entire province among themselves. Hundreds of thousands of acres of land belonging to one man, and all the indigenous people that lived on the land were his servants or slaves, or were put to death. In 40 years, it's hard to imagine. The cities were destroyed. Mani, that was the capital city of the Mayan people. When the Spanish arrived, you can drive through the city of Mani today and you can't see a building standing. Well, yes, you can. You can see some buildings standing, but they're made out of the stones of the ancient city. And that people were forced as slave labor to build great Catholic cathedrals and buildings for the government. You could ride on a small road heading for Merida, getting close to the highway that goes to Merida. Perhaps at what looked like a bus stop, you could see an old Mayan man with a big bunch of bundles that he had to carry. No doubt going to Merida, waiting for a bus. If you stopped and you asked him, "Tushkabin, where are you going?" "Aho." Ho, the ancient city of the Maya. Now it's a Gentile capital of the world. The city destroyed completely. And all the stones are the stones that make up this big city and the wall around the city of Merida. A tragic story, 40 years is all it took. God had a covenant that he had made with these people. And they had turned away. They had forgotten about Jesus Christ. And they went back to their old ways. And this was the result of it. And we live in America. God brought other people to America. What a wonderful thing. I would like to read verse 9 again, there on page 78. Verse 9 said, "And also all they which should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord." Our forefathers were led out of European countries, England and Holland, where they were under a form of captivity, so to speak. Their religion was oppressed by all those around them. The ones who had tried to escape the oppression in England and went to Holland found themselves under the oppression of the Roman Catholic Church. It was even worse. They prayed to God in heaven. And they were led out of those lands and they came here to America. We just celebrated a holiday last month, established by these first inhabitants of the Lord, giving thanks to God Almighty for this wonderful land of promise to which he had led them. There's one of the early men of the Puritan faith, John Robinson, was one of their leaders. He wrote these words. He said, "God was calling them to a new Jerusalem, to build his temple anew with themselves as his lively stones." You know, the Puritan dream, I say the Puritan ideal, their dream, their hopes for the future, sound so much like the dream of the Restoration. It's almost hard to imagine. They adopted a prayer written by one of their leaders, and they used it in harmony with the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer in past years was used much more than we use it today. Commonly used, probably every day, maybe every service. But there was an added part to it, the pilgrim part to it. I'd like to read the words, what they pray. We pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, that the gospel propagated throughout the entire world, that Israel be called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. Their dream, their prayer to God Almighty. It sounds like the dream of the restoration, does it not? The fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. It happened in the latter day. In my belief and understanding, you know, the bringing of our pilgrim forefathers here to this land was God's first step in bringing about the restoration of His gospel. And the fullness of the Gentiles would be come in. They had an insignia. That's not the word I want to use. A seal. They had a seal that they devised, like we have our seal that we put into our. Oh, I can't even hardly find it. We put into our books a church seal. They had a church seal as well. And their church seal was a little round. Well, it wasn't quite round. It was more oblong. And what it showed was a Native American, his hand outstretched, standing in front of a forest of trees. And above his head was a banner. And printed on the banner, it said, "Come over here. We need your help." That was their great desire, to bring Christianity to the indigenous peoples of America. It was a part of their prayer, a part of their belief, a part of their design in life. Sounds so much to me like the restoration. I'd like to go back to Nephi's words on page 34 of the book in 1 Nephi chapter 3, a chapter full of prophecy about God's plans for the world. I'd like to read a few verses here, starting with verse 148. These are things that Nephi saw that would take place in the future. And he had seen, I'm not reading it, he had seen the coming of Columbus to this new land, the discovery of America by the European nations. Now we continue with verse 148. And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass that I beheld that a multitude of the Gentiles upon this land, upon the land of promise, and I beheld the wrath of God, that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper, and did obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceedingly fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. It was with the pilgrim forefathers of America. The power and the blessings of the Lord. John Higgins summed up the Puritan ideals in a few words in his preface to Cotton Mather's History of New England. And this is what he wrote. He said, "It hath been deservedly esteemed one of the great and wonderful works of God in the last age." that the Lord stirred up the spirits of so many of his servants to transport themselves into a desert land in America in the way of serving first the kingdom of God for the purpose of a fuller and a better reformation of the church of God than it hath yet appeared in the world. God's plan for the restoration of his gospel in bringing these people that he had chosen and called from their homelands and brought to America, our forefathers. It makes me sad sometimes to see the great extent to which American people today have forgotten the heritage that was given to them, that God had provided for this great land. I'd like to read a couple more words of Nephi in 1 Nephi chapter 7. 1 Nephi chapter 7. I know there's a chapter 7 in here. There it is. 1 Nephi chapter 7. It's found on page... No, I'm thinking I need 2 Nephi. 2 Nephi chapter 7. 1 Nephi chapter 7 I love. So do I like 2 Nephi chapter 7. Found on page 113. I'm going to read beginning with verse 16 at the bottom of the page. I'm going to read three verses. Wherefore, the promise of the Lord, the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. You know, looking at the history of the United States, the King of England, the king of France, the king of Spain, the king of Russia, all had designs on the United States of America and had established colonies here. But just as the prophecy said, no kings will be raised up to rule over this land. They were taken out of the way. Their plans, their designs, their hopes were frustrated completely. What a wonderful thing. But we need to read verse 19 also. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. You know, I've spoken to you several times, maybe too many times, about the experience I had when Jay and I were in Honduras early in the morning. Somebody came, we were preparing, we were kneeling in prayer. Somebody came, knocked on our door. We opened the door and it was Brother Tommy Gill. He said, "You need to come up to the front, the visitor's lobby, and look at the television." It was on, great big television there. And we looked at the destruction of the towers in New York City. We watched the destruction of Washington. I've mentioned to you several times about hearing the voice of the Lord, but I don't think I've ever mentioned to you the thought that came into my mind as I was sitting there looking at the destruction portrayed on that screen before I ever went to the room to find my Bible. I thought of this verse right here. And I thought the Lord has taken His protective hand away from America. And it makes me a little frightened. You know, I get a little anxious perhaps. I think of these prophecies and covenants that we have read that God has made with the peoples of this land. And I think of the tens of millions of Americans who have turned away from Jesus Christ. Or they may have spirituality of some form. Turned away from their heritage. Gone out of Christian churches. Converted to Islam. Thousands and thousands. Converted to Buddhism. Others. Last week, a bunch of your fellow citizens in Phoenix went to some auditorium, I don't remember where it was, and they listened to a Buddhist Lama, the head of a Buddhist monastery in Asia, an American, a young American man who went to India for a vacation, converted to Buddhism. Now he's here. There was a time when one of the Buddhist lamas came here endeavoring to convert peoples of the United States to Buddhism. And after several years here, he gave up. And he actually wrote that it was not a possibility because of the people's strong Christian religion. But today there are millions of Americans that participate in other religions that do not believe nor accept Jesus Christ. Makes me a little apprehensive because I believe in these promises. I have seen these covenants fulfilled among countless people. I'd like to go back to where we were reading of Lehi's words. 2 Nephi, chapter 1. He goes on to speak to his sons. He puts a challenge to them. I'd like to read verses 35 and 36. He says this, "And now, that my soul might have joy in you, and that my heart might leave this world with gladness because of you, that I might not be brought down with grief and sorrow to the grave, arise from the dust, my sons, and be men, and be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing." Arise from the dust and be men. A challenge to these men that they would lay aside their pettiness, their selfishness, their impetuosity. They would be men. That makes me think of thoughts that I've read and thought about in the past. You know, there's a difference between children and men. There's a space in between. We call it adolescence. We might call it being a teenager, you know, from 12, 13 to 17 or 18. Adolescence. And then we're men. Recognized by the government. We can vote. We can do all kinds of things. Anything that any man in America can do. But years ago, several years ago, and I hate to think what it'd be like today, a group of psychologists wrote in a educational magazine that I was reading. This was clear back when I was a teacher. That's a long time ago. They say that adolescents, we used to consider it from our teenage years. And now there's such a great number of young people that get up to the age of 30 and they're still adolescents. That's what Lehi was saying to his children. Be men. Responsible. Dependable. Base your life on something vitally important and meaningful. Be men. I used to marvel. It's not true anymore, but years ago. Years ago when I went to Mexico, that there weren't any adolescents. I didn't know any adolescents. I could go to a congregation with people of every age, but there weren't any adolescents. There were little children. There were children who went to school until maybe they were 6 or 7. Then they went to work. They weren't adolescents. A lot of our ministry didn't read extremely well. They never went past the second or third grade, and they had to go to work and help support the family. I'll never forget a time, years and years ago, when Brother Felipe Uluwak, one of our elders, asked me one day, he said, next month, at a certain date, he said, could you come to YLK and preach a special sermon? Well, what is the special occasion? Well, it's Otilia's and my anniversary. Our 15th anniversary. Could you come and preach a sermon for us? Well, sure, I'll do that. But you know, I'm a curious guy. I couldn't do it without going back and looking in my records and finding out when Felipe and Otilia were born. They were married when they were 15. They had a family to support and care for when they were 16 and 17. There isn't any adolescence. That's an invention of America. And we need to remember, and we need to help our children remember, and our grandchildren remember the words here of Lehi to his children. Come out of the dust, rise out of the dust, and be men. Be men, be adults, be mature, be responsible, and that's so important to us today. The Apostle Paul kind of mentioned that in one of his letters to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, first of all, I'm going to read in chapter 13. And of course, that's the beautiful chapter about a love that we all know. But down below a little farther, I'd like to read verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's what we need to do. Rise up out of childishness and be men and women. Dependable and responsible. What a wonderful thought that is. But I'm thinking here of what he said as well. he said, not only to be men, but he said, determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity. Be united. You know, I don't care if it's a people, if it's a nation, if it's a church. If we're not united, we're weak, and we can be vanquished. That applies to us. The Apostle Paul found it very important. And in Ephesians, he addresses this concept. Let's turn to it. Chapter 4. It's interesting. Chapter 4. We use it a lot. We use it a lot for various reasons. I'll just begin with verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's talking to the church. Be united. Keep the unity of the Spirit in that bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's go down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a unity of faith. We gather together with one mind and with one heart, with one desire on our minds, to be closer to God Almighty, to be closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to live as He would have us to live, to serve as He would ask us to serve. You know, in the book of Psalms, there's a verse. I'd like to read it. It's a verse that was a favorite of our brother Placido Coyote Young, who has passed from us. I'm reading the first verse of Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He thought that was so interesting and so important and so vital that he paid somebody out of the little bit of money that he had to come and paint those words above his doorway. And they stood there for years and years and years. How good it is to dwell with brethren in unity. What a blessing we have received. Great blessing recalls us to thanksgiving. In the Book of Mormon, Mosiah chapter 9, we read some words that I have heard referred to so many times. I use it a lot. And I've heard other people read these same words here in the preaching of Alma, as he began the church there among a people who had lived in darkness for all their lives, come out of that darkness and followed after him. And the whole thing's beautiful, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 54, I think 54 and 55. It says this, and he commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with the eye of faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one toward another. And in this way, they became the children of God. Only in this way can we become the children of God. How important that is. How marvelous. How beautiful. I'm going to read one more verse of our brother Lehi's. I'm going to read verse 38. Perhaps make a few comments and read another scripture about his words here. What beautiful words he's giving to the people who followed him. Awake, my sons, put on the armor of righteousness. This is our call, to be men, to be adults, to put on the armor of righteousness, to believe, to be one in faith in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to close now with more words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. You probably know what I'm going to read, where he's talking about the armor that we Christians need to be wearing. It's in the chapter 6 of Ephesians. I'm going to begin with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. It exists. It exists. That darkness, that wickedness, it exists in areas of our government. It exists in our local school boards. It exists in schools and some of the things they teach. I see that it had been renounced and taken away, but now I see that a judge has made a ruling so that Tucson can once again be teaching their 11th and 12th graders, their juniors and seniors classes that are written by communist believers in things that are so completely contrary to the heritage of America. It's unbelievable. And they've opened up the Tucson school districts once again to that kind of thing. In our own school districts, our children are taught right in the very formative years of life that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. There's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to accept all people with the same way and love. Well, we do in a sense. But we do not have to accept sinful, wicked behaviors and conduct. And we have people in high places that are bringing those things into American life. We need to be careful about it. We need to put on the armor of God. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Those are the words of Lehi to his children. Grow up and put on righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit of, which is the Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon in this armor that we are allowed to have. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I might just add, for America. I believe in the promises and the covenants that God has made and revealed to us in this book that relate to America. And the promises of blessing and prosperity and it being a land of promise are hinged upon a faith and a belief in Jesus Christ and in His Word and in His Gospel and obedience to them. May God bless our nation in this way, that we might avail ourselves of the wonderful covenants that God has made with the peoples of this land. God bless you each. Thank you.